The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. So any organization of any sort, if it is to be successful in accomplishing its mission and fulfilling its vision, it must have an end goal in mind. It must have a vision or a mission, and it must know the steps that it is going to take to accomplish that mission and that vision. So just for example, I worked at Chick-fil-A for 4 years while I was in seminary, and in the day-to-day grind of just going to work, it is so easy to lose sight of the big picture. I'm just standing here putting chicken sandwiches in a bag, or I'm just standing here on an iPad taking orders, and it's so easy to lose sight of the big picture. Or even coaching basketball. We show up to practice every day, and we do a lot of the same drills over and over and over again. And in the daily grind of it all, it's so easy to lose sight of what we're actually after, which is why it's helpful in being in positions of leadership there to constantly take the team and point them back to our mission, to our vision. Yes, I know we're showing up every day and doing these little tasks and it feels monotonous, but here is the big thing we are doing. When we show up to basketball practice every day, we're not merely doing these little drills to pass time, but we are trying to build a team that can win a league championship at the end of the year. Or at Chick-fil-A, that little task that you are set to do for the 2 hours straight today, that is actually helping us to fulfill our mission of being good stewards of everything God has given to us so that we can serve people good food in a timely and courteous manner. And so when those organizations are functioning that way, they're successful. So what I want to do this morning is I want to, for us as a church, and for those of us who are serving with VBS, is I want to lay out for us kind of the big picture of what we're after. Because the reality is, without that big picture in mind, it will be so easy for us to show up, all right, day one, here I have to fulfill this job, and then to go home and think, well, I'm not really sure I accomplished anything today. And so with that, I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, where the Apostle Paul outlines kind of the method as well as the big picture of his ministry, and I want to draw parallels between that and our ministry at VBS. So that said, let me read 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6, and then I'll pray. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So I want to walk through this passage, and I want to draw four conclusions or make four points from this text. And the first thing, verses 1 and 2, I want to look at is our method. The second thing I want to look at is our hearers, those who will actually be in attendance at VBS hearing what we are saying. So point 2 is our hearers. Point 3 is our message. So what is the actual message we are proclaiming at VBS? And then lastly, from this text in verse 6, I want us to look at God's work. So we'll see our method, our hearers, our message, and then ultimately we will see God's work in and through us. So just the first point, look at verses 1 and 2 in this passage. Let's look at Paul's method of ministry and what that has to say about our method. So he says, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So first and foremost, Paul has received his ministry by the mercy of God. And we ought to not lose sight of that ourselves. That any sort of position or role in ministry, whether that is preaching the word of God or whether that is serving snacks or decorating the church, we have that ministry by the mercy of God. We, who once were enemies of God, we were hostile towards him and separated from him, he has now reconciled us to himself and brought us back to him. And what's more is that he's then entrusted to us the ministry of his word. What a privilege that we who were his enemies are now privileged to minister his word. And so Paul had his ministry by the mercy of God, and so do we. What a mercy just that we can be there tonight proclaiming the word of God. Let's not lose sight of that this week. Now, Paul says, he has this ministry by the mercy of God, therefore he does not lose heart. Now, why would Paul be tempted to lose heart? Well, because apparently he was not seeing the kind of fruitfulness in his ministry that we might expect from an apostle. You might expect that Paul would be seeing all kinds of fruitfulness. And we can look back now, thousands of years later, and look and see, well, Paul, you planted all these churches, you discipled all these men and women. We are quite literally standing upon your shoulders, even reading what you wrote this morning as the Spirit guided you to write these very words. Why on earth would you lose heart? But in the thick of it, in his day, Paul was under fire from critics. Critics who pointed at him and his ministry and said, he can't be a true apostle because of the lack of fruit in his ministry. And so Paul is defending his ministry here, saying, we don't lose heart. I have this ministry by the mercy of God. So there's a common saying you might have heard before. I don't know who it's attributed to. Some say it's attributed to Einstein, but it appears that that has since been debunked. But anyways, it's a saying you've probably heard. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Now, in some ways, that is common sense, right? Why would we do something over and over again and expect different results? But that does not hold true when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel. The temptation is for us to say, well, we are not seeing the kind of fruit that we want, therefore, we're going to do something else so that it will hopefully yield better results. And Paul is saying here in this passage, that is what we must not do. We must not ask ourselves, well, what's going to work better? And let's do that. We must ask ourselves first and foremost, what have we been tasked to do? And then we trust the Lord with the results. Now, Paul addresses the temptation to ask the question, what works, in verse 2. Because look, he says that he has renounced secret and shameful ways. He says that he does not use deception, and he refuses to distort the word of God. All right, so apparently Paul could have done this, right? He could have said, wow, my ministry is not as fruitful as I would like or as these people would like, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to think through how I can then change that so I can be more effective, so that it can bear more fruit. And there are ways to do that. There are ways to sort of teach the word of God that are ultimately deceptive, or ways that are shameful, or ways that distort the word of God, or don't quite give it to the hearers in its fullness. Well, what are those ways? What do those look like? He doesn't tell us in this passage, but what he does tell us is what the opposite of that is. What is the opposite of using deceptive and secret and shameful ways? Well, he says it in verse 2, it is setting forth the truth plainly, which I think means that the ministry of the word of God must be done in such a way that the word is put on display in all of its authority and all of its beauty and all of its truth and all of its power. It can't be twisted. It can't be diminished. It can't be softened so that it's more palatable for an audience who's not willing to hear it as it is. No, we must proclaim it as it is. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, you might look around. I mean, just look behind me now. You look around here in the lobby, or you think about what we're going to do at VBS, and you might say, okay, but there are lots of other things we're going to do at VBS that isn't directly and plainly declaring the word of God. So are we guilty of doing what Paul is saying not to do here? Well, I don't think so. So let me give you this illustration. When you buy a diamond for someone, think of it an engagement ring, the star of the show, the main attraction is what? It's the diamond, right? But you don't merely buy the diamond and then just go hand the diamond to somebody in the palm of your hand. But what do you do with the diamond? You buy the ring and it comes set in the prongs and with all kinds of other stuff around it. And all of that other stuff is important. Yeah, it looks nice and it's cool, but it's the main point of it really is what? To lift up or to show off the diamond for what it is. And that's what all of this stuff is. The decorations, the snacks, the games, the music. Not the main point, but all means by which we are propping up the Word of God for what it is. The Word of God is the diamond that we have been tasked to hold up this week. And everything else we do is propping that up so that the Word of God might be put on display. And so that is our method this week. We will openly declare the Word of God, plainly stating it in all its fullness. Not being deceptive, not being secretive, not being shameful, not pulling an old bait and switch tactic, but simply declaring the Word of God. That was Paul's method for ministry, and so must that be ours. Now, one of the reasons we must simply declare the Word of God is because of the nature of those to whom we are ministering. Look at verses 3 and 4. So again, Paul here is defending his ministry to his critics. And again, apparently they were criticizing him, saying his ministry is not bearing the kind of fruitfulness that you would expect from an apostle. And so now Paul here turns and addresses that again by saying, even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, even if people that I'm preaching to are not hearing and believing the gospel and being saved, then he tells us why. He says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, this is important to understand for us here this week. Who are the people to whom we are ministering? Well, children, yes, primarily, and also their parents. But what is the nature of those children and of those parents? Well, many of them are non-Christians. Some of them may be, but many will not be. Every year, by God's grace, we open our doors and send out flyers for this, and kids from the community just come. And again, perhaps some may know the Lord, but many will not. And so the temptation for us this week will be, as those kids walk in the door, and as we teach them and feed them their snacks and sing with them and play games with them, is that we will be tempted to categorize them in merely worldly ways. And what Paul is saying here is that there are two categories of people. There are those who are perishing and those who are being saved. It will be so easy for us to categorize kids differently this week. Oh, these kids are the good kids here. These kids are the bad kids. These kids come from a good background. These kids come from a bad background. These kids are fun. These kids are challenging. Now, some of those things may be true from a human perspective, but what Paul is telling us here is that from the perspective of God, there are two categories, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. And so most of the kids who will come tonight and this week are ultimately not defined by the circumstances of their earthly lives, but they are defined by the fact that they have been blinded to the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and therefore they are perishing. And unless the grace of God miraculously intervenes in their lives, they are marching headlong into eternal destruction. And we must keep this at the forefront of our minds, because this is going to help us to see these kids properly and to better minister to them. You see, if we keep this in mind, all of a sudden, a kid who might be presenting a challenge for us goes from merely being a hopeless kid with a bad background who's problematic to a kid who has been spiritually blinded to the things of God and is in need of someone to tell him or her the grace of God in the gospel. And so we must keep this at the forefront of our mind. We are not merely providing a fun place for kids to come where they can hear some good morals and hopefully improve their life situation. Although if that happens, that is great. We can pray that it will. But more than anything, we are seeking to intervene in their lives with the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Which leads us to our next point. Our method is to plainly declare the word of God. We do that because our hearers are those who are blind to the glory of God. So now what about our message? We are plainly declaring the word of God. What is the message? Paul says, verse 5, what we preach is not ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for his sake. Now, our hearers are those whose eyes are veiled. The eyes of their hearts are darkened so that they cannot see and perceive the glory of God in the gospel. And so the solution is not to preach ourselves, but to preach Christ. Because he says up in chapter 3 here, verse 14, I believe, only in Christ is this veil taken away. And so the content of our message is Christ. So our theme, as you can see, it's a great jungle journey, and we are going to talk about the seven C's of history. And so they've summarized the history of the world and of the Bible in seven C's: creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation. And so this week, we're going to tell the kids the story of the Bible. And so we are going to openly declare and teach the Bible. And to be even more specific, we are going to openly declare and tell them how all of this points to Christ, how Christ is the high point of human history, how everything in the Bible is pointing to him. We will and we must preach Christ, because only in Christ is the veil on their hearts taken away. Again, this might sound like common sense, and we might be sitting here saying, well, of course I won't preach myself, as if I could be some kind of savior for them. But I think there are little tiny ways that we can do that. And the temptation for us in the midst of being with these kids this week will be to sort of not make Christ the drumbeat of everything we are saying. But the temptation will be is to sort of compromise our teaching into this kind of moralistic, do better, try harder message, which ultimately is a form of self-effort, a way of self-exaltation. And so we must be sure that we are preaching Christ, that we are not merely telling kids, you need to do better, you need to try harder, you need to do the right thing, to make the right choice, to be a good person, to step off of the wrong path in life and just take a step over here onto the right path. And again, there's a place for all of that, and those things are true in some sense, but when it comes down to it, their deepest problem is not merely that they have made some poor choices, but that they are dead in their sins and blind to the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And the only thing that can lift the veil is Christ. And so what we must be putting before them is, you are a sinner before a holy God, and you must turn to Jesus. Because in love, God has sent Jesus to pay for every single one of your sins. And if you believe in Jesus, the veil will be lifted from your eyes, you will be saved, and you will be reconciled and brought back to God now and forever. And so we must preach Christ. And when in doubt, if you're confused, where do I go? What do I do? What do I say to this kid? Preach Christ. Just a few weeks ago, I was talking to a few of you who are serving at VBS, and you know who you are. But they were asking me about what they're going to be leading and teaching and saying with all of this. And they asked me this question, and they said, well, can we tell these kids about Jesus every night? And can we tell them how all of this points to Jesus? And I said, yes, absolutely. Please do that. And so that is my charge to us this week. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about who God is and all his holiness. Tell them that in your sin, you are lost and separated from God. Tell them how Jesus came born as a baby, and then he lived a perfect life. Tell them how Jesus died on the cross in their place. Tell them how Jesus rose again from the dead. And then tell them how by faith in Jesus, we are saved from our sins. Because it's only in Christ that the veil can be lifted from their hearts. We must preach Christ. Well, we've talked about our method, openly declaring the word of God. We've talked about our hearers and who they are. We've talked about our message in preaching Christ. So we've talked a lot about what we do in our ministry. And then in verse 6 of this passage, Paul turns now from talking about himself and what he does to God and what God does. When we operate this way in our ministry, we are inviting God to work because we will not be exalting ourselves or trying to act as God for these kids. But when we do these things, when we recognize who these kids are, when we openly declare the gospel as it's given in his word, we are inviting God to work. And in verse 6, Paul tells us how God works. He says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts." Here, Paul is drawing a link back to creation. Look at it. He says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" Well, where else in the Bible has God made light shine into darkness? Well, at creation. So let's just think about what happened at the first day of creation. The Bible says there was darkness over the whole earth. There was chaos over the waters. And it was into that darkness and chaos that God spoke his word. And he said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. Here, Paul is saying that when God saves a lost sinner, the same thing happens. God works the same way in saving lost people as he did in creation. That in those who are lost, there is darkness and chaos in their souls because of the veil that lies over their eyes. But when the gospel is proclaimed in all its clarity and all of its fullness, what God can do is what he did at creation. He, into the soul of a lost sinner, can declare, "Let there be light." And there's light. What he calls here, the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And so if you're in here this morning, and if you are a Christian, just know that this is what happened to you when you were saved. When the Lord saved you, like we've said, it wasn't merely that you were walking on the wrong path and decided to step onto the right path. It wasn't merely that you were a bad person and then decided to be a better person. It wasn't merely that your life just needed cleaned up a little bit. It was that you were blind to the glory of God. And into your spiritual blindness, God spoke his supernatural word and declared, "Let there be light in your soul," and there was light. And now he has given you eyes to see his glory in the face of Jesus. That is what he has done to you who have trusted in Christ. And that is what we can pray he does to every single child and parent who he gives us tonight and this week. It might not happen this week. We are at the Lord's mercy here. Our call is not to create our own fruitfulness, but our call is to be faithful, as Paul says here, and trust that the Lord, in his time, will speak, "Let there be light," into their souls. It may not happen this week. It may not happen next week. It may not happen in 10 years or in 20 years, but we can pray that God, by his grace, at some point will bring to mind what they heard, the seeds that were planted this week, and that the Lord will use that and he will save them. And so the call for us is to simply trust him with the results and to be faithful, as Paul talks about here in this text. We must be faithful to him in our method, not asking what's going to work to produce fruitfulness, but simply declaring the word of God. We must be faithful in remembering who our hearers are, blind to the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We must be faithful to proclaim Christ. And if we do that, we will be successful. And we can trust that the Lord will bring whatever fruit that he will out of it. And so that is what we will do this week. That is what we must do this week. Let's keep that big picture in our minds this week when we are tempted to be discouraged or to lose heart, as Paul says. When we're in the thick of dealing with some challenging kids at snack time, or when we are trying to get them to sing, or trying to get them quiet so we can teach them from the Word of God. Let us keep this in mind. And if we do that, in the end, we will trust the Lord with the results, and he will prove himself faithful in response to our faithfulness. I'll close with this illustration. So as many of you know, the Protestant Reformation took place in Europe in the 1500s. And in many ways, we are here today because of what happened 500 years ago in the Protestant Reformation. So for years, the Word of God had been neglected and overlooked in favor of man-made religion. And really what you see is that a lot of what was happening in the church was a lot of the stuff Paul talks about in this passage. Is that the church had deserted the Word of God and was now using secret and shameful ways, deception, they were distorting the Word of God, and it was in the midst of that, that this guy named Martin Luther, you might have heard that name, he showed up and he called the church to return to the Word of God. And for years he worked and he preached and he taught and he lectured the Word of God, which gave rise to even more Reformation movements across Europe. And here we are today, knowing, believing, preaching the pure gospel as it's given in Scripture because of what that one man started by God's grace. Now, here's the point I want to make with this. Years later, near the end of Martin Luther's life, he was asked about everything that had happened from when he first started his work of preaching and teaching and lecturing. And here's what he said. When asked about everything that had been done through him, he said, "I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then, while I slept or drank, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all." And my call to us this week is that by faithfully declaring God's word, by openly stating it, by understanding who our hearers are, and by preaching Christ, that next week or next month or 10 years from now, we will be able to look back at what God did this week, and we will be able to say, "I did nothing. The word did it all." Let's pray. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.